As we have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew, finally we are coming to chapter 27, in particular verses 3 to 10, which is one of the, I think, the most challenging passages in the Scriptures concerning the death, the end of Judas Iscariot. So we'll see what we can learn from this particular passage of the Scriptures this morning. Peter denied the Lord three times in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Those three deniers are, number one, in verse 70, "I know not what thou sayest." And the second denier is in verse 72, "I do not know the man." And third denier is in verse 74, "I know not the man." With evasiveness, Peter denied the accusation that he had been with Jesus. According to John chapter 18, verse 25, Peter denied being one of the disciples of Jesus. And then he denied any possibility for having any relationship with Christ Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 57. These deniers were precise fulfillments of the prophecy Jesus made in Luke chapter 22, verse 34, which says, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." End of quote. End of the Lord's word. There are a couple of lessons we need to consider before even we go into the text for today's message. The first lesson we can learn is that Satan's attack is real and very harsh. Satan is not a myth. He is a real person, and his attack is real and very harsh. There is no one who can withstand it with his own strength alone. I do not say it like any of those Christian cliches. Yes, Satan is evil, and he falsely accuses the believers before God and shakes them to fall away from God. Think about the disciples of Jesus. Judas was thoroughly used by Satan as his instrument to bring Jesus to the evil hands of both the Jews and Gentiles. Peter denied Jesus three times, and the rest of Jesus' disciples ran away, fled away from Jesus. Then literally, there was no one who succeeded to withstand Satan that night one way or another. If we do not watch and pray, we can experience the same experiences that the 11 disciples of Jesus suffered with 2,000 years ago. We may become deniers of Jesus. We may run away from the paths of the truth of Jesus, and we may not be with Jesus. The second lesson is this: we must not trust in our own wisdom and our own strength alone. Instinct for survival came before anything else when Peter faced a life and death situation. Whatever his previous thoughts and resolutions concerning his faith and his relationship with Jesus were, he failed on the night when he betrayed Jesus. He never was even thinking of a possibility that he would deny Jesus. But that night, such a resolution was gone away from him. I'm not inserting Peter over his failures, but simply identifying myself with his humanity. None of us literally is better than Peter the Apostle. Our sufficiency is not within us, only within Christ Jesus. When we depend and rely on our own wisdom and strength, we cannot but fail. That's our destiny. I do not know why God permitted Peter to fall into temptation. If we could find more victorious stories about Peter, we might be even more blessed and encouraged. But somehow, God permitted Peter to fall into temptation. There may be lots of reasons why, and we may not find one particular reason from God's point of view, because the providence of God must be perfect and all brings glory only unto God. We may not discover His infinite wisdom. Despite such realistic difficulties, let me try to find some reasons why He was permitted to fall, to fail. The first thing I could think of is that Peter, in God's divine wisdom, needed a time of crash. He was the number one disciple of Jesus. Eventually, he was supposed to be the leader of Christian churches after Christ departed from them. And he needed to be a more mature character and spiritual training and learning to be better equipped for his roles for Christian churches. So for future his role, he need to be taught and trained and properly molded. If he did not know any failure, he could have been very proud and arrogant. He may not understand others' failures. His character, first of all, needed to be molded. We know that he was commonly referred as impetuous Peter, a person who spoke often before he thought and frequently rushed heading into places of physical dangers. He may well be styled as a man of daring faith. It was he who had the courage to step out of the boat into the tempestuous waters of wind-driven lake in order to meet the Lord. In Matthew chapter 14, his self-confidence arising from his physical strength had to be somehow tamed. He should not be a man who depended on his own strength. Character mold takes lots of time and challenges. We must see how quickly a spiritual man could be brought down to a spiritually low point. Spiritual character takes a long time to be built up. The second reason I could think of is this. It must teach Peter about God's goodness and compassion. As a leader of early church, Peter was going to face many challenging situations and individuals, especially related to failures of believers under persecutions and oppressions. He could be critical to them if he had never failed in his life. However, his own failure must have taught him to be humble and to be compassionate. People with zeal but spiritually immature tended to be judgmental and critical toward other people. So those people who have been always successful in what they have been doing do not really understand the people who have weaknesses and who do fail at times. Peter became a man of loud confession of faith without claiming superiority to others through that failure experience. Secondly, Peter became mature through this failure and learned to fellowship with the Lord better. He must have learned that he could not stand alone but depend on God for everything. Failures often make us wiser and give us better insight of ourselves and of our God. There are lessons we cannot learn from other people, but only from our own failures. And so we know that Peter was growing up in his own failures. Like Peter, Judas also failed. However, his failure was significantly different from Peter's failure, and as a result, his end was different from Peter's. Truly, Judas was a child of hell. By all means, we cannot but say that Judas was one of the most privileged people in the Bible. He was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and he was able to listen to the voice of the Lord and learn heavenly lessons from him directly. There was no barrier between him and the Lord. What he saw, what he heard, what he experienced cannot be compared with what we see, what we hear, and what we experience even today. Despite the privileges and honor he had, we know that his end was not a happy ending, but it was a pitiful and miserable, disruptive, wasteful, and remorseful ending. The text we are going to look into this morning provides us with a testimony of his death. What happened to him after his betrayer? By knowing his life and death, we must desire to learn lessons and pray that the Lord will preserve and sustain us in his grace, and we must resolve that we will be faithful till end. Let me begin with the first point, that his death was prophesied beforehand. Let me begin with a passage from Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. And may I ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 16 to 20. Okay, let's read the passage together from 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Amen. God is sovereign over all things, and nothing happens without his knowledge. Nothing can happen without his knowledge. Peter spoke to his fellow apostles here in this passage, in chapter 1, that all events, including Judas' betrayer and death, were prophesied in the scriptures in verse 16. Therefore, scriptures must be fulfilled. According to the biblical prophecies, Judas went to his way. I hope that this message will not confuse any of us concerning the attributes of God and his holiness in particular. Some people may have a fatalist view that Judas had to betray Jesus because he was destined to do so. As a result, the source and cause of all sins are remaining with God according to their fatalist view. We must be reminded of what and who Judas was according to Peter's understanding, how Apostle Peter understood him. And he explained about Judas that Judas was a guide for the ones who took Jesus. Peter told his fellow apostles about Judas' guilt of betrayer, and it refers to his accountability. In theological terms, we may say that it is a lesson about men's responsibility versus God's sovereignty. At the same time, the biblical prophecy teaches us that Judas' evil actions and betrayal against Jesus was not a frustration to God and his plans of redemption, but rather instead, God used even Judas' betrayer as an instrument, as a tool to accomplish his plan for our salvation. In this regard, we see the sovereignty of God. Judas was a thief, not by force, but by his own self-will. His sinful and corrupt heart was ruled by Satan, who desired to use him to kill Jesus without realizing that his death actually could fulfill the plan of salvation. Satan bruised the heel of the Savior, but the Savior crushed the head of Satan. It indicates that even bad things, evil things, and terrible things to our eyes cannot frustrate the will of God. Even all of them could be the instruments that God uses to fulfill his plan and his divine providence. What we need to observe is that Judas, in the first place, did not need any help from Satan to betray Jesus. I hope that you understand this point. He did not decide, he was not making up his mind to betray Jesus because Satan tempted him first. That was not the case. That was not the record of the scriptures. In fact, his covetousness within him led him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and then Satan entered into his heart and ruled him. Man in his natural state is an enemy of God. The scripture was fulfilled in Judas' work and life. Judas might hope that his actions against Jesus would not affect his relationship with God, but we know that that is a false hope. He was properly judged and could not avoid the holy presence of God. His name was known to God, and even the scriptures that testified of him. What he did was not the outside of the knowledge of God. In particular, the Holy Spirit testified of him in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. The scripture is the very word of God and testifies the life and work we must live with. It means that our life and our lives must be governed by his word, and what he says must be true. So as we send today, trust and obey. Whatever he says, we will do. Wherever he sends, we will go. That's the measure we must use for our lives, for our living. Though we are not able to find our life stories like Judas in the scriptures, someday our lives will be evaluated and measured by the very word of God. And that is a very testimony of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. We understand it as a passage for the inspiration of the scriptures. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrines, for reproofs, reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 said, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the scripture is the rule of our life. And whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever plan, will be measured and has to be measured, ruled by the word of God. The Spirit of God spoke of him through the mouth of David. So concerning Judas, the Spirit of God spoke through the mouth of David. We are talking about the inspiration of the Bible. Though David spoke, in fact, they were the words by the Holy Spirit, the words of God. That's why we ought to be delighted to hear the preaching of God's word. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, concerning the attitude, the heart attitude of the Thessalonian believers in such a way. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here is a reason why Paul is giving thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. Because when he received the word of God which he heard of us. In other words, Paul and his company preached the word of God to them. And they received their preaching as the word of God. And it says, Paul said, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the preachers are going out and they are delivering the messages from the scriptures. And Thessalonians received such preached words as not as man's words, but as God's words. And such a word of God they had in their hearts worked while they are believing. When there is a revival in our hearts or in our church, this is the description you can find from the book of Acts. The word of God is increased. That is the expression of revival. The word of God is increased in you. You have a bigger appetite, a stronger desire to know more about Christ Jesus, and so on. It is very sad that today people have lost that attention, unfortunately. So they are going for some sort of spectacular supernatural events all the time. They are seeking for miracles after miracles. But even in early Christian churches, when there was a genuine demonstration of the powerful work of God, always it is described as the increase of the word of God. Therefore, if you are desiring any sense of spiritual revival in your souls, do not neglect opportunities to learn the scriptures, meditate upon God's word, and to hear God's word. I think it is a very sad thing that you have to miss opportunities to learn the word of God. Then now we need to go to Psalms, Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Acts 1:20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate." We are talking about Judas. "And let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Peter spoke of the use of the 30 pieces of silver Judas initially received and then left with the chief priests and elders in Matthew 27 verse 3. So these chief priests decided not to use the money thrown to them by Judas for the temple treasury, but to buy a potter's field to bury strangers in Matthew 27 verse 7. It was because the money was bloody with the blood of Jesus. And the chief priests were sensible enough that such a money should not be used for the temple of God. However, on the other hand, it is quite amazing thing that they were not sensible enough to know that they had blood in their own hands. They saw the blood on the 30 pieces of silver, but they did not know that there was blood in their own hands. It's probably this is a fantastic example of religious Pharisee, you know, or hypocrisy. They were extremely religious, God-centered religion, but they had blood in their hands, and they did not know it, even though they were able to recognize all others' problems. This purchase was actually a fulfillment of another biblical prophecy. Thus, Acts 1:20 says, "It is written." The Bible does not record everything about what God has done, is doing now, and will do in the future, but records whatever may benefit us with lessons. That's why Romans chapter 15 verse 4a says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." The quotation in Acts 1 verse 20 comes from two Psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Psalm 69 verse 25 says, "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." The second Psalm is Psalm 109 verse 8 says, "Let his day be few, and let another take his office." Psalm 109 is a troublesome psalm to many people who even desire to study the scriptures, because it has very strong and powerful words against an adversary of the psalmist. It was applied to Judas in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. The severity of these psalms are very, very obvious, and especially Psalm 109, verses 6 to 13 says as following, and you may want to just follow me as I'm going to read it. This is one of the so-called imprecatory psalms. In other words, this psalm contains very harsh and cruel curses against certain individuals. In Psalm 109, verse 6, "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger despoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out." End of quote. What a severe and harsh message given to certain people in this psalm. Such expressions must shock the people who believe only in the love of God without believing in the judgment of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:10, that they were clean, but not all of them. And obviously, Judas was unclean. Jesus also said in John chapter 13, verse 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So while he is having a meal together with his disciples, one of them is not with him, and he referred it to Judas. It is clear from these words that Jesus had all along known that there was a huge difference between his 11 disciples and Judas. Judas also was known to be a devil in John chapter 6, verse 70. Only place Judas found was in eternal damnation. Judas faced both physical and spiritual death in sin. Then now we come to his guilt. We need to read Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5 again. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read those three verses together. Once again, Matthew 27, 3 to 5. Let's read them together. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. Amen. First of all, we may compare him with Peter about sins that they had committed and subsequent guilt. Both men sinned against Jesus, one betrayed and one denied. We probably do not need to talk about Judas' sin here anymore. We have seen his sin and iniquity so far. Now we turn our attention to Peter for a bit further observation. Peter committed a serious sin in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. He says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. For a long time, it has really, really bothered me that Peter cursed and he swore. He made an oath. My question has been this. What did he curse? Who did he curse? Did he curse Jesus? That question really bothered me so much when he denied Jesus. The scripture says Peter cursed and swore, made an oath. What did he curse? William Lane points out that the verse and the statement is interestingly devoid of an object in the Greek text. In other words, Peter cursed. But who was cursed by Peter? That object is not mentioned in the context. That's why it is pretty hard who or what was cursed by Peter. And sometimes I thought, maybe he cursed Jesus. And that thought really troubled me and disturbed me. And I couldn't figure it out. And I had to be troubled by that question, particular question, for a long time. Kenneth West, who is a Greek scholar, explains that the Jews had the practice of laying themselves under a curse. For example, in Acts chapter 23, verse 12. Would you like to read the verse? Acts 23, here are a group of people who wanted to kill Apostle Paul. And they were so determined, and they were making an oath. 23:12. Would you like to read it here? And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Amen. Here, the verse says that these people bound themselves under a curse. So in other words, when they swore, when they made an oath, they were bringing themselves under the curse in the swearing or on oath. Paul caused the divine curse down upon those people who preached a different gospel than the true one in Galatians 1, 8 and verse 9, 8 and 9. The word swear is the same word found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, in which God is said to swear, that is to put himself under oath. The term to swear has the meaning of a solemn prostration of the truth of his assertion. In other words, by knowing the the uses of the word swear or making an oath in the New Testament context and Jewish custom. There is no idea, we can say that there is no idea of a vulgarity or profanity on Peter's part against the Lord. Peter, having suddenly found himself in a very dangerous situation, made an all-out effort to convince those people with whom he argued. Thus he laid the burden of being cursed by making an oath that he did not know the Lord or he was not one of his disciples. In other words, he laid the burdens of curses upon himself when he made an oath if he lied that he was not a disciple of Jesus. So Peter said to the people, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I'm not one of them. If I lie unto you in this matter, then curse is upon me. That is the nature of swearing and cursing here. There is no profanity on Peter's part against Jesus. He did not commit a sin of blasphemy. The flurry had started quickly, and before Peter was able to complete his remarks, he was aware of the rooster crowing. We may compare both men about their guilt. All the synoptics report the repentance of Peter with exceeding brevity, and all of them mention his weeping. Richard Lenski gives us some insights over Peter's repentance. And he said, Matthew and Luke use the Greek word which states the fact that he wept audibly. But Mark, a more descriptive Greek word, which describes Peter as shedding tears. So, audibly weeping and shedding tears. Matthew and Luke add an adverb to the verb, he wept, in Matthew 26, verse 75. This adverb is bitterly, referring to the bitter contrition from which the sobbing came. He was bitterly weeping. It shows the sorrows over his sin and guilt. According to Luke 22, verse 61, it was at this point that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The logical explanation is that Jesus had come down from the place where he had been informally examined, and he was passing through the courtyard, and he was looking at Peter at that moment. Peter's blatant failure was the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. Lamar Williamson described the completeness of the denier of the final occasion. He said, in quote, Peter first pretends ignorance. I do not know what you are talking about. Then disclaims membership in the Christian community. He denies that he's one of them. And finally, he denies any relationships to Jesus by saying, I do not know this man of whom you speak. End of quote. Jesus foreknew all of such deniers to take place shortly. But Jesus still loved his men till the end. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot is an enormous tragedy. He had exposed himself to the truth day after day, but did not embrace it. All the words he heard from Jesus were the truth. The fellowship he enjoyed was a believer's fellowship, and he was a part of believer's community. Nearly every day for 3+ years, Judas listened to the best Bible teacher who ever walked on this planet. He heard the truth not only preached, but also saw it perfectly lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. However, he did not regret that he had not obeyed the truth. And he did not believe in Jesus. He did not regret that he did not believe in Jesus as his personal Savior. He sold Jesus to the executioners voluntarily, and he denied the Lord. He deserved to be called a thief in John 12, verse 6. He was greedy, and his betrayer was also for gaining 30 pieces of silver. He managed to hide his peculations and to retain his post as a treasurer within the community of the 12 disciples of Jesus. While everybody must have trusted him, he made most of it as a thief. He regretted that he sold Jesus, but he did not repent of his sins of unbelief. We must not miss opportunities to learn lessons from this tragic event. We must learn, first of all, we must learn the truth and use and obey it. Hearing it is not good enough. Knowing it is not good enough. We must use practice and we must obey it. We should not go to church Sunday after Sunday and even attend Bible classes during the week, thinking that our mere presence there will keep God pleased with us. That is a grave mistake and a grave misunderstanding. Second lesson is this: we must not harden our hearts when we hear the truth. Can you imagine that here is an unbelieving Judas listening to Jesus day after day, week after week, truth after truth after truth? What did he feel about the truth? The more Judas heard, the more he possessed to reject. And the more he rejected, the more his heart became hardened. So all 3+ years of learning from Jesus hardened his heart. The truth could not penetrate into his depravity, corrupt heart, so that he was transformed and changed into the glory of Christ Jesus. But rather, the more he heard, the more he rejected, so the more hardened the heart he got. I'm afraid that some of us are like that. Hope and desire I do have as a pastor is to build up a community of believers who love the Lord and who love God's word, who practice what they believe. And the truth will be penetrated into their living, into their thoughts, and everything. Judas' conscience became seared so that he no longer felt the critiquing ministry of the written word and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. His inner man gradually hardened to the point that it became a convenient habitation of the devil himself, leading to betrayer and finally killed himself. We must not forget that his separation from Jesus was only a few days before Christ's crucifixion in the eyes of men, but he had never been with Jesus in the truest sense. It means that man cannot see the heart, but external appearance only. Thus, we should not judge people by their appearances only. The most ardent and apparent spiritual people could be, maybe, the most dangerous spiritual crooks, hypocrites. Religious hypocrites, we must remember, are extremely religious. Spiritual hypocrites are extremely spiritual in their appearance. Only God knows the heart of man. Then his death is explained. His tragic death saddens all of our hearts. Just to think of him briefly. He was from a Judean town midway between Engedi and Beersheba. He was the only one of the apostles from this region. All of the others were Galileans. Whether or not he was a disciple of John the Baptist can be only conjectured, because there are some scholars who have suggested an idea that it is very possible that he was one of the disciples of John the Baptist and later on he was led to Christ. But that is only a conjecture. It is reasonable to suppose that his interest in Jesus, or even in John the Baptist, was dictated by possibly patriotism, which was at the time a religion with him. any stirrings of prophetic ministry in his time might mean that the hour of Messiah had come, and he purposed to be in on it. So a lot of Jews wanted to see that Jesus was the liberator, deliverer of Israel from the occupation of the enemy forces, Roman soldiers. And his heart was once burnt with all enthusiasm, probably for the Messianic kingdom. Finally, our Messiah is here. We are freed from the occupying forces. He was just one of the 12 in the early times of Jesus' ministry. And we cannot find any record, any indication that Judas was different in the initial stage from the rest of the disciples of Jesus. We do not find any special spiritual trait of Judas in early days. And the rest of the disciples were not different. However, his difference began to be shown from the time when the height of the popularity of Jesus began to dwindle. Because Jesus rejected to take the role of political Messiah for Israel. So he was a very popular person until that moment when Jesus rejected their invitation to be the king of Israel. Then his popularity began to go down. Only then Jesus was reduced to the loyalty of a few men, and many followers left him. That's why Jesus spoke to his own disciples in John chapter 6. Do you want to leave as well? Do you want to leave too? Just like so many people who have already left. Jesus was counting the cost, not only the departures of many of his followers, but also the betrayal by one of his own in John chapter 6 verse 64. Then Satan entered Judas. Judas yielded himself to the work of Satan. However, even though he was ruled and controlled by Satan from that time and onwards, we must know that it did not mean that he lost his humanity. He was capable of regret for what he had done afterwards. That's why he went back to the chief priest and he cast those 30 pieces of silver to them. And he was obviously able to regret. We find it interesting to see that the Lord calls him a devil in John chapter 6 verse 70. While he was called by the Lord, devil. He was identified as a devil in John chapter 6. Do you know that the rest of the disciples of Jesus did not notice it? They could not see any difference between them and Judas. And that's why Judas was still serving as a treasurer. And his true identity was found only after Jesus was betrayed and crucified. It can mean nothing less than a warning, first to Judas and to the apostles, and lastly to the readers of this account, that the powers of darkness have been successful in penetrating the selected circle of chosen apostles, chosen followers. Here is a man who, from this time onwards, is a tool in the hands of the devil, evil one. I hope and pray that none of us is in such a pitiful state and examine our hearts before God alone. We ought to examine our hearts and to make sure that we are abiding in the Lord and keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. Whatever He says, we will do. Wherever He sends, we will go. There are seeming discrepancies about the manners, the ways of his death. Matthew says that Judas hanged himself in Matthew 27 verse 5, while Acts 1:18 says, "Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." I'm sorry that I have to tell you about all these really disgusting descriptions. But on the one hand, Gospel of Matthew says that he hanged himself, but the book of Acts said that, in fact, that's not the way that he died. Somehow, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out, and that was the way that he died. It is terrible enough to commit suicide, but to take a fall, have his body burst open, and his inner parts gush out, is horrendous to say the least. The question is this. Do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Discrepancy in the Bible? Or is it possible to harmonize the Gospel of Matthew record and the book of Acts? Well, it is possible to harmonize. So there are so many different suggestions made by different commentators and so on. And some of them are this. The limb from which Judas hung was over a precipice cliff that is the Valley of Hinnom. In fact, to this day, there are many dry trees on the brink of this canyon near the traditional site of Judas' suicide. Thus, it could be that the weight of his body on a dry and dead limb broke the limb, causing his body to plummet into the canyon and burst open. Or some people say, or perhaps the rock-shattering earthquake that ripped through Jerusalem at the moment Jesus yielded up his spirit caused the limb to break and plunged the swollen and 3 days old corpse into the canyon, splitting it open. Or even a strong gust of wind funneled through the canyon could have caused the limb to break. And there are different explanations to harmonize the different descriptions of his death. The point is that I'm not trying to tell you how he died. The point is that there is no discrepancy in the scriptures, and there is a way that we can harmonize seeming discrepancies in the scriptures always. And it is a tragedy that Judas died with a confession of his dreadful sin. I think really it is a tragedy. When he died, he knew that what he did to Jesus was wrong, and he confessed it. And he died with a confession. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. So he said he sinned against Jesus, and Jesus was innocent. So he testified of the innocence of Jesus. At the same time, he confessed of his criminality, of his sin. In his own self-condemnation, he fully exonerates Christ. The power of Satan is not sufficient to prevent his own servant from confessing the moral glory of the glory of the Son of God. However, his confession did not lead him to eternal life in heaven. Repentance is required for salvation because that's a part of conversion. Just simply saying, I'm sorry, is not enough. He had to turn himself around and he had to go to Christ Jesus by faith alone. He said, sorry, but unfortunately, there is no confession of faith. Repentance is required for salvation. And also, there is a time to repent. While we have opportunities to repent, we need to repent. When opportunities are over, there is no more second chance. I must not close this message without talking about the vanity of his life, greed, and death. Through his betrayer, he made a gain, profit, 30 pieces of silver. So he added 30 pieces of more silver to his wealth, his already accumulated account. Nice. Accumulation was growing. He added this 30 pieces of silver, these 30 pieces of silver to his secret wealth. We do not know how much he had in secret closet, because he was a thief. So no one is supposed to know of his thievery. And also, he was a treasurer of the team of Jesus, so I'm sure that there were a great deal of material resources. All of his secret and eager efforts to gain more wealth, at the end, was all in vain. No one took his wealth away from him, but nothing could be used for his benefits because he killed himself. At the moment of his death, he did not think of his wealth, but of his regrets over his betrayer of an innocent man. His guilt overtook him, and nothing, including his wealth, could spare him from the tragic end. I don't know why he wanted to have more by being a thief, but he added more and more to his own treasury, and he added more pieces of silver to his already gotten, possessed, obtained wealth, but he was not able to use it. So he died. He gave his eternity for the things that he could not even use. What a vanity of his life. It is really sad to know that he betrayed for 30 pieces of silver he would even never use but regret to acquire. Surely his unbelief led his life to vanity. And I'm just wondering, sometimes we are wasting our valuable life for the things that we will never be able to even use. I need to conclude the message. First of all, we must become vigorous doers of the word, not merely hearers only, lest the hardening process overtake us and cause us to lose opportunity for eternal reward to the glory of God. You know, some people say that gaining more knowledge will make us puffed up, therefore Bible study is not really of no use. In order to be empowered by faith, we need to experience the supernatural, charismatic gifts only. To such brothers and sisters, I must tell a simple truth. God created both heavens and earth with His Word. Word. Rebirth, we are regenerated, we are born again through the truth of the gospel. That's the power of the Word. If you are waiting upon the power of God, I hope that the Word of God is increased in you. May I encourage you to give your time and efforts to study the Scriptures, even this afternoon session. Come and learn how to study the Bible. Do not lose opportunities to learn. My friends, opportunities are not in existence forever. You will have definitely time when you will not be able to learn anymore. Even though you desire to hear, there will be a time when you cannot hear anymore. The second lesson is this. So first lesson is about doers, being doers of the word. Judas heard so much. He learned so much. So probably if we invite Judas Iscariot as a guest speaker for our church today, probably he could deliver an excellent message because he knows so many things, so much from Jesus. But he was a man of unbelief. Second, for those who are servants in various leadership positions as pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, committee members, and so on, there is an encouragement from the tragic life of Judas. It's a kind of backdoor encouragement. Every leader eventually experiences the disappointment and grief of someone close to him turning traitor. It may not be as dramatic as what Judas did to our Lord, but the betrayer it is. Judas violated Jesus, deceiving him with the world's greatest hypocritical kiss, resulting in Christ's execution. Therefore, we need to listen to Paul's words in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And the third lesson, therefore, when you experience those things, do not be discouraged. Our Lord experienced it as well. Third lesson is this. It must remind all faithful men and women in the Lord that they ought to trust in God, not in man. They ought to look unto Jesus, not unto man. Fourthly, deceitfulness of sin is deep and great. The strength of resolution of a man who has determined to persist in an evil course is strong and powerful, and Judas is an example. Beware of the danger and power of sin and guilt. It is really powerful. And lastly, we must be reminded that we must come to Jesus no matter what we think of ourselves, whatever we experience. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. And regardless of our faults, shortcomings, and imperfections, incompleteness, if we come to the Lord by faith, He receives us with love and affection because He died for sinners while they were yet sinners. Jesus is the solution of everything. And come to Jesus by faith and repentance. And Jesus is the answer for all of us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we think about Judas, we feel really sad because he was a man of privilege and he had such an honor to be with the Lord, but he did not believe in Jesus. Though he heard the truth, he probably could not understand what truth was about. As a result, even though he was a hearer of the truth, he was not a doer of truth, but rather he became a betrayer of the truth. Dear gracious Lord, help us to examine our hearts and inner part of our beings carefully. And if there is any darkness in it, Lord, please help us to repent of our sins before you. We know that you will forgive us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Dear gracious Lord, help us to focus on Jesus. Always look unto Jesus. Maybe like Peter, sometimes we make errors and mistakes, even we sin against you, but help us to repent of our sins and we come to Jesus by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.